Welcome to the Theology of the Buddy, a podcast for Catholics who love the beauty of the Church's sacred tradition and have nothing better to listen to. My name is Brooke. If you're looking to grow in the faith in new ways, looking to connect with other faithful Catholics, or you're simply looking for other Catholic voices who are willing to speak the truth without compromise, and who like to have fun in the process, you've come to the right place. We're not experts, but we have learned a lot over the 15 plus years we've been friends in the faith, and we want to share that with you. So if you haven't yet, make sure you hit that subscribe button wherever you are listening, and don't forget to drop by theologyofthebuddy.com for all of our show notes and past episodes. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening. Good evening.
How y'all doing?
Doing good. It's good to see you guys. I missed y'all last week.
Oh yeah, you were there. You missed out.
Yeah, no, I did. I had some stuff come up at work where I was expecting to get off remotely on time, and I did not.
Oh man. The life of a paramedic.
Yeah.
It's always an adventure.
Tough one.
For better or for worse.
Yeah.
Who is that theologian that is out at Baylor who did the book about Catholics and drinking?
Was it David Foley? Is that his name?
That sounds...
I think the last name is Foley.
He was on the Mass of the Ages video that they put out recently. That was a really good one too.
Yeah, with Michael Knowles.
Where they had the different age groups talking about the Latin Mass, and you start off with the kids, and then you had like a young man and seminarian, a priest, and then a theologian.
Yeah, well, the middle one was an atheist.
Yeah, it was definitely the highlights for me on that one were the kids, first of all, were fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I just broke things down massively simple. Like, you know, what do you do when everything's going on? Like, you pray. I mean, of course. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, the theologian at the end, the drinking with the saints, his discussion was fantastic.
It didn't click for me until like he was halfway through the discussion with that gentleman that's who it was. Because I was like, oh, he gets to that level and all of a sudden he pulls out a drink. And then I realized, oh, wait, it's the guy that wrote that book. I have that book.
Nice.
Yeah. They're really nice coffee table books. We should put them somewhere so we can actually look at them more often. I can't drink anything from them right now, but I can dream.
Yeah. You dreaming know. With the saints.
Sweet. I'll stand with you in solidarity.
Yeah. Well, I think they have like a Cooking with the Saints too. There's like a sister book with that. So,
we'd probably get way more use out of that.
Yeah, I think so.
Because a lot of the drinking with the saints stuff is fancy cocktails that we don't even invest in having the stuff in our house, much less like make cocktails all the time.
But, and again, it's not that we wouldn't have a cocktail. It's just when you think about how much money you have to invest in having all of those resources on hand just to have a cocktail, it's like,
Yeah.
We haven't gotten over the
cost just through the roof.
Yeah.
We haven't gotten over the barrier of entry to like making your first cocktail.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah. Heaven help you if you try and make a Long Island iced tea. It's going to take you 6 months to get all the ingredients if you do it a little bit at a time.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. One of the books that I've actually gotten a lot of use out of lately for cooking is, what is her name? Maria from The Sound of Music. The, you know, was a nun and then like the one that Sound of Music is based off of.
Right, right.
She, you know, she's written several books, and one of them is about being Catholic throughout the liturgical year as a family. And it has a lot of recipes and such in there, which is very interesting. They're all really good, at least the ones I've tried so far.
She was like Kendra Tierney number one, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of the model. I think she really set the model, and Kendra, you know, did a really great job, but you know, it's definitely standing on the shoulders of giants with that.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you ever see Good Eats on the Food Network?
That sounds really
familiar. Brown.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We've watched some of
that. Yeah. I've got like all the seasons of that. That's one of my favorite things. Just pull out and sit down and watch. In fact, we treat the Christmas cookie episode as like one of our regular Christmas movie watching kind of shows, like, you know, Charlie Brown's Christmas, Garfield's Christmas, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Alton Brown, and Good Eats. We're making Christmas cookies with Santa.
That's amazing, actually.
That's great. Yeah.
Oh, like, man.
Tim, have you dug into any more of the Canadian stuff?
I have not actually. I got a sinus infection. And oh, so like no. My sense of taste has been so far skewed that it's like, I'm going to hold off on this until I can taste everything about right.
Right.
So, yeah. And so I'm still rocking the Sudafed right now. So as soon as I clear up, I'm going to go ahead and dig into that and shoot another video over to the VIB.
I do hope you didn't like hold the butter tarts till now, because I don't think...
Oh, no, 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 no. Those things were gone day one. Those okay. things were delicious.
Oh, great.
I've already looked up several recipes.
I'll send you my grandma's recipe, because like...
That's the key to the crust, is Brooke's grandma's pie crust recipe.
Yeah, you don't awesome. Mess with it. You don't mess with it. Like today we made like a chicken pan pie type thing, except like it's like a chicken pot pie, but it doesn't have a bottom crust. You just like lay a crust on top of it. And so like there were a couple mess ups on the way, but I'm pregnant. Like, you know, I'm allowed to make mistakes, whatever.
That's cooking.
Yeah, it's just cooking. That's just, yeah, how it is. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I whipped up some of my grandma Sal's pie crust recipe, and you know, we threw some of that on top and made it, and it kind of looked kind of weird at, you know, when it came out of the oven, because like, you know, some of the juices came onto the top of the crust, but overall it was absolutely delicious. Three of the four of the family members did eat it without complaining, which I consider a serious win.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Anytime you get kids not to complain about food,
yeah,
it's a huge win. Yeah,
I mean, we had to pull out the deep and delicious cake to be like, okay, Vincent, if you don't eat your supper, you do not get to eat some of this deep and delicious cake.
Hey, we're getting somebody dropping in on us here.
Welcome to the podcast, Chris. How are you doing?
I'm good. It's been a crazy night.
Oh, has it? Oh, boy.
But we're all good now.
Oh, nice. That's good. Everybody's okay, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's just a lot of things all happening at once, and we kind of got off on a bad footing today, and... Oh. Everything just kind of got shifted. Like, we finished dinner at 8 o'clock.
Like, oh, honey.
Oh, boy.
Oh, yeah. Boy. Yeah, that's rough.
Well, we appreciate you making time to make it, even in the worst busyness.
Good. Okay. Yeah.
Guys, so I have a joke for you, and then we're going to get into our topic, okay? Why don't monsters eat ghosts? Because they taste like sheep.
Wow. Dead. Wow.
Boom, boom. And this is Brooke without alcohol.
So. It's the pregnancy hormones.
Assume.
Yep. This is your brain on pregnancy.
So I have always praised a particular thrift store in my town. It always has the best stuff, like all the time. And we ended up going there today to try to look for some stuff for my daughter's All Saints Day costume. And or we are always doing things last minute, because she has to have it ready for tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But that's part of the reason why things were crazy today. But I go into the bookstore or the book section of this thrift store, and I literally walked away with two Roman missals.
What?
For $1.50. A St. Joseph daily Roman missal, and then like a pocket missal.
Cool.
It was pretty sweet. I was like, I opened up the cover and saw the name of the old lady. I'm sure it was an old lady. And I'm pretty sure she's gone to be with the Lord, God willing. So very cool. Very cool. She had a little holy card stuffed in the prayer book. And there was a prayer book as well I picked up that had like really cool, like very Canadian prayer cards, you know, to like the
martyr shrine.
Like those martyrs.
Okay, so the topic for tonight is one that I don't think we're actually going to be able to, like, totally, I don't know, get to the, like, the deep, dark nooks and crannies and stuff. We're going to be talking about manifestation. Why are we going to be talking about manifestation? Well, because, like, I don't know about you guys, but in my feeds on, like, Instagram and YouTube, I feel like I'm seeing some kind of manifestation ad, like, every couple of reels. And not because I've been searching for it. It's just becoming incredibly popular, especially among like Gen Z and millennials. And I see it as a problem, especially for like the Gen Z, you know, preteen people that are like getting into social media a little bit more. And yeah, I see it as a big danger to our culture and our society.
Is it preying on you because you're a mom, maybe?
You know what? I think
it's targeted at moms, maybe.
It is. It's also because I watch a lot of like anti-MLM stuff, yeah. Which, believe it or not, does have some connections to the law of attraction, mindset, manifestation stuff that you see.
Maybe like start off with what you were saying to me earlier about this MLM, because that was something I never heard of before.
Yeah,
that is super interesting about like the spiritual tie-ins of this stuff, because it might seem like a random topic for a Catholic podcast until you look at that angle of it and then you kind of realize there's a spiritual dimension.
I'm going to really, really simplify this. There are some better resources out there to learn about the history and whatnot about manifestation and the law of attraction. If I'm going to simplify what manifestation is, it's basically the idea of whatever energy you put out. So if, let's just say I desire to have $1 million. If I just keep saying I'm going to have $1 million. It's not I want to have $1 million. I will have $1 million, and just keep putting that energy out there, that vibration. I'm using like quotation marks. Eventually the universe will give me that. And again, that's like very simplified. Like there's other components to it. Like you have to adjust your vibrations, or you have to adjust your mindset. You have to adjust your way of thinking. If you don't obtain what you're desiring and what things you're putting out into the universe, it's because there's something wrong with you, not there's something wrong with the universe. Blah, 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 blah. The desire of whatever you want, you can manifest for yourself.
Something that we're seeing a lot more in Catholic circles nowadays, or is this something that is just largely more the Gen Z, young mom, early, early life?
I don't think
discovering it's spirituality phase. Yeah.
I don't think it targets, like, I don't think it's something you're going to see a lot in Catholic circles per se, at least not in traditional Catholic circles. Absolutely not. But even in my research, there were
white girl paganism.
Yeah. Like I was listening to one interview that was done on EWTN, and this woman who was like a lector at her parish, whatever, you know, she was very much into The Secret, which was what made like this law of attraction thing incredibly popular in the early 2000s. I actually read the book because my mom was into it. So, you know, I have some basic knowledge about what this was about. I was only like 14 or 15 or 16 or something like that. So incredibly impressionable, and thought, hey, there's something good from this. So yeah, I wouldn't say that it's in Catholic circles per se, but I can see how there's many people that would see it as, oh, well, if there's something that I want from life and I can't get it from faith, whether they're Catholic or Christian or otherwise, well, why not just manifest it with this? You know, it could definitely be an opportunity for temptation for people to dabble in the occult. And even in my research, I was looking up Catholic law of attraction in Amazon, and someone had manufactured this Catholic manifestation journal where you could like ask saints to intercede for you for your desires and, you know, all of this other stuff. And it was like, no, see, and that's the one thing that kind of had warning bells for me, is like some people might say, well, isn't prayer the same thing as manifestation?
Yeah, I think that's one of the easy points of confusion, is like, okay, yeah, this is essentially just intercessory prayer. But I think, I mean, it takes a very narrow view of what intercessory prayer is. Like, oh, you know, I lost my car keys, let's ask Saint Anthony where they are. When intercessory prayer is really more like, let's pray together with the saints for the will of God to, oh gosh, I'm going to say manifest. You know, let's pray for the will of God to manifest itself in our lives and in the world, which, you know, is the larger view of what intercessory prayer is. And it takes a very narrow view of that and kind of hijacks it off into what is similar to what I saw back in the 1990s. Gosh, I'm old. And we had locally down here in Atlanta, we had Reverend Creflo Dollar, who was very aptly named. Have you guys ever heard of that guy?
Yeah.
Oh, goodness.
Prosperity gospel, yeah, Reverend preacher.
You know, prosperity gospel. You name it, you claim it. Jesus wants me to be a millionaire, so I'm going to pray my way to $1 million. Well, that's not how life works, and that's not how the gospel works. But yeah, we had that. We had the Prayer of Jabez. It was Bruce Wilkinson put that out, and that was extremely popular. It kind of ran concurrently with the whole secret movement. Mm-hmm. It was just a Protestantized, quasi-Christian, misappropriation of a Bible verse from, mm-hmm, I think it was Chronicles or so, that where it was basically praying for the prosperity of a kingdom.
Right.
But, yeah, you know, it's like, what was the purpose of that prosperity? And it's not so that I can have $1 million and live life the way I want to live. You know, God gives me these things as tools.
Also, like, the more that you pray and the greater your faith in God, and the more you trust him with, like, your material possessions, the more he'll reward you with more material possessions. That was the other kind of vibe that I got from some of the prosperity gospel stuff. I want to get into the prosperity gospel stuff a little bit later and loop back around to some law of attraction history. So, like, you can go back and research how the law of attraction philosophies or mentalities or spiritualism kind of, like, erupted, like, late 19th century, but we're not going to really focus on that because it does develop over time to kind of what we have today. But if we look back to, like, the, like, 1980s ish, I don't know if you guys have ever heard about Esther and Jerry Hicks. No? Okay.
I haven't heard that one. No.
Oh, that is a trip.
Oh, take me on this trip.
I'm going to try, but it's, like, it's pretty intense and very, very strange. So Jerry Hicks was, like, this gentleman that had, he had lots of little jobs in the past, like, and he eventually ended up being, like, a speaker and working with Amway. Have you heard of Amway?
Yes. Yeah. Yes,
so it's a huge MLM enterprise. Like, it's probably one of the bigger ones, and it's had some, ups and downs, but it was probably one of the earlier MLMs that really kind of took off. And eventually he meets his, like, fourth or fifth wife or something like that while he's doing these speaking events. And this is kind of where things take off. So he was getting into kind of this law of attraction type thing, kind of manifesting the things that you want from life, like money, especially money. That's, like, a big thing that I see in these manifestation type things is money, love, material possessions. And so it kind of develops where they think that they've discovered this, like, contact with the spiritual realm. And they speak to this person or this being, this universe, and it's, like, composed of, like, 100 different spirits or something like that, including Jesus, according to her, the wife, who is, like, the main person that this would happen to. And
your legion,
Yeah. Yeah. Basically this legion of spirits that, like, knew everything and, was, like, just a vibration. And anyway, really, really strange. And the weird thing is they tied a lot of this law of attraction stuff into their Amway lifestyle pitches. And what you see in a lot of, like, MLMs is, like, if you work hard enough, you're going to get everything. If you just think positive, you're going to get all the success that you want. If you, put in all of the time, no matter what the sacrifices are, like, you're going to be great. You just have to think that you're going to be great. And that's all that matters. And if you just keep doing that, everything's going to be successful. All you have to do is think positive, and positive things are going to happen to you, including in your business, blah, 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 blah. I have a couple videos in the show notes that are specific about these two people. But another thing that happened was, like, her husband died. So Jerry passed away. And when he passed away, he also became part of this, like, spiritual being. And
of course he did.
To this day, it's called, like, Abraham. That was the name of this being, was Abraham. And, like, she writes these emails that she gets from Abraham and sends them out into the world so that, like, the message that he's sending will reach all of the people that are trying to get these vibrations and stuff like that. It gets so weird. And I'm...
That's wild.
It is wild. It's
like... kind of feels like one of those hokey fake apparition, like...
Yeah.
Gosh, what was her name? There's one that was really big with some of the ladies in my church when I became Catholic, and they were telling me all about it all the time. It was
Maria Divine Mercy.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
I have to say, by the way, that's probably the most insulting use of the name Abraham since the Abrahamic family house.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Well, I was going to say something, though. Like, I think there is, at least from what I've seen, like what you're saying with the MLM communities, right? There's sometimes they put a weird Christian spin on it.
Mm-hmm.
Especially like, and I think there really is a fine line of like where, you know, St. Paul talks about, you know, taking all thoughts captive, you know. I think there is that potential in our lives in general to kind of have that pretty negative self-talk. And it may be the flesh. It may be the devil. It may be, you know, trauma, maybe whatever. But there can be that temptation to let those thoughts run wild. And they can kind of stifle the good that you want to be able to do in your life.
Yeah.
That the good that God may want to do in your life. So I think there is the importance of having that self-knowledge to be able to be aware of when those kind of negative self-talk is coming into your mind and taking it captive, but recognizing that just because you are doing that, that yeah, like it's not going to mean that you're going to be getting, like, you can't just simply replace it with "I'm garbage" and then replace it with, "Yeah, well, I'm gonna make $1 million now."
Yeah.
Like, it's not like that. Put our focus and our attention on Christ, where I think where these, you know, Christianized, quote unquote, kind of movements are trying to steer it. It's kind of like that moral therapeutic deism. Like, God wants you to be happy, and you know, you can only be happy if you've got, you know, financial freedom or whatever it be.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Does that make sense? Like, I think there's, like, I think you have to kind of be aware of that negative self-talk and take it captive and don't crap all over yourself and don't sell yourself short, but recognize instead of the power that dwells within me, you know, just turn to Christ and recognize that He is God of our and Lord of our lives, and placing our trust and our confidence in Him in whatever that looks like.
The other interesting thing is that people were trying to justify the use of manifestation as something that was like not that much different than, say, cognitive behavioral therapy, which I've been to therapy. I've had to use cognitive behavioral therapy to change my mindset because I was like, and again, it's kind of been wrapped up into this. So even if I say the word mindset, I'm just like, I don't want people to think that it means like I was trying to manifest positive feelings in my life or anything like that, because that's not really what cognitive behavioral therapy is. It's literally stopping the negative self-talk and not replacing it with like something else, but logically like assessing why you're thinking those thoughts and then actively doing something externally and internally to various degrees to solve that problem.
Yeah, it's about stuff like building good habits, like forcing yourself to engage your reason in certain situations rather than like react in negative ways, stuff like that.
So yeah. Yeah.
It's more like, I mean, I'm not as much of an expert, but the way I always looked at it was from the angle of virtue, right?
Yeah.
Like you're trying to build good habits in your brain, break bad ones, and try to form, to get in the habit of reacting positively to difficulties and things like that.
Well, and reacting in a way that promotes virtue versus
not just mindlessly happy, but reacting in a productive way where you can handle difficulties and work on them and stuff like that.
Yeah, but if say I was to consult someone that was trying to sell me on manifestation, they would say, "Oh, you're Like you want love, you want a happy marriage. All you have to do is think about it every single day. All you have to do is will for that to happen and get on the same vibration and, you know, fix your blocks that are inside of you so that you can like obtain it. But that's not really how life works. You know what I mean? If I want to have a healthy relationship with my spouse, like let's just say Mike and I are going through something, I'm not just going to will for Mike to like be a better spouse to me. I'm actually going to like work with him and actually do material concrete things to make it happen. I'm not just going to think about it, right?
You can see how there might be some kind of placebo effect there.
Yeah. Though,
like, I think that's part of how they draw people in, right? Mm-hmm. People think about a certain topic every day and they start practicing it. And then they might see some sort of success due to their focus on it. And mm-hmm. then they attribute that to the universe manifesting it or whatever.
Yeah, the universe is giving me exactly what I want. Mm-hmm. Like, and now I know that I'm like manifesting very well. And the other scary thing is too, people sell courses to teach you how to manifest. And they'll be like, I got $1 million like last year, you know, teaching people. And, you know,
yeah, it's just all like, these idiots gave me $1 million to learn manifestation.
And you can do it too. Like, yeah. That's exactly what they do. It's a predatory, weird movement that a lot of people are really into. And I think it's really creepy. It's not okay.
I have a like kind of a different direction that I wanted to bring up just for like a minute.
Yeah.
And just something that occurred to me looking at the history of this is how it's got philosophical roots mm-hmm. and it ties back to early Christian heresies, like most things in life. So a lot of people trace, like it's commonly traced back to the 19th century and the movement that was kind of mm-hmm. like sometimes called New Thought in that era. And out of it came a bunch of pseudo-Christian religions, like Christian Science, stuff like that. And they are, from what I was reading, a lot of it's based around what you would call like a philosophical idealism, which is basically the idea that reality is just spiritual. Reality is just minds and souls, and the body is either an illusion or it's very, very unimportant. You can see how this immediately sounds Gnostic, but that's part of where like the idea of manifesting becomes convincing to people when they have this outlook of everything is just my mind connected to the universe and my physical reality is not real. Mm-hmm. So if anything's wrong with me, it's because something's wrong with my soul or my mind. Mm-hmm. And if I just fix how I think, then of course my body is going to fix itself and my surroundings are going to fix themselves. And it's funny too, how like the parallel heresies in church history that were like, you know, spiritual is good and the body is evil. And then they fell into sexual sin and stuff because they thought it didn't matter. It's kind of the same here, where like you start by saying my body and my physical possessions don't matter and all it is my mind. And then you end up obsessed with getting $1 million and getting a bigger house and car and pool, because that's just like the physical nature kind of asserts itself. And it's weird how it just masters these people who fall into thinking that the flesh isn't part of the human nature. It's mm-hmm. weird.
That's a really good point. I never really thought about it from the Gnostic perspective, but it's super true. Like even just them calling it the secret, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah.
Their secret knowledge.
Yeah.
You know? And, you want to know this secret? You know, well, $1,000 and we'll send you our new online course.
Yeah.
Which is really worth $2,000. So we're giving you a huge deal here.
Yeah.
Just wanted to let you know.
The other thing that comes with manifestation, and this showed up in some of my research, where it's like there's lots of ways that you can do it and there's lots of tools that you can use to aid you in manifesting what you want. This includes tarot cards, various forms of new age like meditations. speaking with psychics, you know, using crystals, you know, lots of basically occult witchcraft, you know, types of practices that it depends on the person. You just find what works for you and you use that. So, and astrology, that was the other thing too, is using, you know, astrology to figure out all of these things. So it's very like, you can pick whatever, you know, flavor that you want, as long as it suits your vibe. Yeah, pick your poison. As long as it suits your vibration and your vibe, like, you're good to go. You'll get everything that you want from life. But that's not necessarily how life works. And that is absolutely not how God works.
It is how demons work, though.
Absolutely. Because they want you to be a slave. They do not love you and they do not want the best for you. I mean, like, how many people have fallen away from God because they dabbled in the occult, right? And like, what does...
How many people have signed contracts with the, you know, with the devil, selling their soul to them, to him for, you know, fame and fortune?
Yeah. Like, some people would say, well, God wants you to be happy, right? Well, he wants us to find eternal happiness with him in heaven. But we are called to live lives that emulate the life of Christ, which is a life of suffering, which is a life of poverty in whatever form that is going to be within our vocations. It's going to be a life that's got struggles. And, you know, we're to offer those sufferings up to God, you know, as sacrifices. You know, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Like, our life on earth is pretty easygoing compared to the life that Christ lived.
I think really when you think of it, our Lord set it out very plainly in the Beatitudes, right? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the poor. Happy, you know, like, you know, I think it was Bishop Barron who said, right, the happiest man in the world was Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. And what a mystery that is. But it's true that when we are living, truly living for our Lord, and we're living within his will, we encounter that beatitude, that taste of beatitude here on this earth. Yeah, there's suffering. Yeah, there's struggle. Yeah, there's all of that. And let's not minimize it. You know, the closer you become to God, the more suffering you will endure. That's just the way it goes. But God gives you that grace to be able to endure it.
Yeah.
And he gives you that offer of that deeper intimacy to sustain that suffering. And that suffering becomes something that bears fruit, right? It's not needless suffering or anything like that. It is something that is tilling that ground, that soil, not just of our own soil, but mystically is giving grace to the world.
If someone is praying for something, like, let's just say, this is a really good example that I think everybody can relate to. Let's just say I'm praying for someone's conversion, right? I think there are some people that would be on the manifestation side that would say, well, that's just, you know, you're just trying to manifest. You want the universe to manifest that. You want to have that happen, right? Or let's just say, you know, I'm praying that maybe I'll get a new job, or I'll get a better job, or I don't know, my uncle who broke his leg will, you know, recover speedily, right? Yeah. People would say, well, aren't you just asking God to just give you what you want? But at the end of the day, when we are praying for those things, we're ultimately, yeah, we're putting that we're asking for those things, but at the end of the day, it's thy will be done. And if what we're asking for doesn't ultimately bring glory to God, it's not ordered prayer.
Well, yeah, it's probably not God's will that you drive a Bugatti.
Probably not.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, ultimately, there's something outside of ourselves there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah, and that's the other thing. Like, who are we looking at when we're asking for those things? Like, if I'm like just praying for my success, or I'm praying for my glory, or I'm praying for my reputation to be amazing or something like that, that's disordered. And God probably isn't going to give us something. Sometimes, you know, there are things that we want, but that doesn't necessarily, they're the things that we need from God.
I mean, ultimately, when we pray, we're asking that we not only have the world around us conform to the will of God, but that we also become conformed to that will as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, if I'm over time, as you grow, and over time, as you move deeper into the life of prayer, it really becomes a situation where you ask for less and less and ask to become more and more like God, because we're starting to hit some deep water here.
Well, and like, what would come from that? You would be growing in humility. Yeah. You would be growing in charity. Yeah. You would be growing in mercy. You'd be growing in simplicity, your ability to, which are basically the opposites of material wealth, which is the opposite of vanity, you know.
Really, you realize that you need less and less outside of God alone.
Yeah. Yeah. Bingo. That's it.
And
yeah, St. Teresa says that, you know, prayer is like, the essence of prayer is knowing who it is who is speaking, mm-hmm. and who it is we are speaking to. And
I get nailed on
that. It's a loving conversation with the one that we know who loves us. If we don't have that aspect of a recognition of our littleness before the infinite God, our prayer is already getting off on the wrong foot. But at the same time, I think there is something to be said about, kind of like you were saying, like that simplicity too, of not being afraid and not overthinking those needs that we might have too. I think we can have a sense of sometimes we can overthink our prayers too, if you're scrupulous like I am. And instead of just running with abandon to God the Father and just laying down those needs, I sit there and I think, is this really worthy of something I should be asking God for? And I can do that with everything. And instead of just laying it all out, you know, like a child before God the Father. So I think there is kind of that healthy balance. There's that almost that tension where there is that, obviously, that humility that you need to have, but also that trustful, loving confidence that you are coming to someone who is madly in love with you and who wants to give you all that is good for you.
A certain point where it moves from, here's what I think I need, to here's what I'm afraid of, to make me more like you. And it's, you know, because you are enough. And, you know, it's, I think it's realizing that, you know, in a certain way, that what we need is because of our fears, and we have the fears because we don't trust God. And so as we move through that, it's, we peel away these layers. And as we peel away the layers, we ultimately realize that it's God at the center, and I don't have to ask, you know, God, please help me make sure that my rent is paid. You know, of course he wants my rent to be paid. You know, he takes care of the sparrows and the flowers and all that. He's going to take care of me too. I need to focus more on the kingdom of God than I need to focus on these fears and desires that I have. And once I start moving towards that, the rest of my life falls into order.
God does want you to be rich, though. He wants you to have all of these podcasts available to you at any time. You can go to theologyofthebuddy.com and the riches of our podcast will be available to you at any time. And we don't even have a Patreon. We give this to you for free.
Which is a deal.
Yeah. Like, this is at least worth $25.
And we're giving something... it to you for free. If there's something you want to hear on the podcast, then by all means, manifest it by DMing us on Instagram at Theology of the Buddy or emailing us at theologyofthebuddy@gmail.com.
Can I include that? Is it too sketchy?
No, that's definitely funny.
It's gold. Okay. This is gold.
Okay.
Yeah, like gold dust that's falling on us at Bethel Church.
So I think the next episode, we're going to be jumping back into the liturgical breakdown. And yeah, it's going to be great. We're basically going to be wrapping up the canon.
I'm sending out good vibes for it.
We are so close to being finished, the breakdown. Do I think we'll be finished before February? Probably not, but that's okay. May the Lord's will be done. Yes. This is the Lord. This is all for the Lord.
And after we finish, coffee and donuts in the narthex. But,
yeah. Coffee and donuts in Pittsburgh after the podcast.
Ordering some Skyline chili. All right, yes. Guys.
Cincinnati chili in the atrium.
Love
we'll
it.
We'll have coffee and donuts between Mass and the and catechism afterwards. So,
catechism and chili. Well, guys, until next time.
Stay tratty.
Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast. What are your thoughts on today's episode? We would love to hear from you guys. Message us on Facebook or DM us on Instagram at Theology of the Buddy. Find us on Twitter at Stay Tratty or email us at theologyofthebuddy@gmail.com. You can also send us a voicemail at theologyofthebuddy.com. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing wherever you listen to podcasts and rating and reviewing us if you're on iTunes. We greatly appreciate it as it helps us to get noticed within the larger podcast community. New episodes are released every other Monday. We'll save you a seat at the table.